First Kings in chapter 18, and there's a little phrase in verse 21 that has been on my mind as we think today. We were asked by our presbytery, that's made up of the different pastors and elders of our churches, that we ought to have a special day to pray for our nation, to pray for our families, our young people growing up in this day in which we live. It's a difficult day, more difficult than when I was young. So much temptation, so much has changed in society. And here's Elijah in verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, this is what I'm after, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this word that it's not some line out of a storybook, but it's God's word that this actually happened. And Lord, we pray that it will happen again in our day. And Lord, this is something to say to our situation. It's very relevant to what we've been thinking about today. This morning we thought upon the families and our children and even adult children that have grown up, and we talked about praying for them. Tonight, Lord, we're thinking of a wider sphere of our nation and the need for the nation to turn back to Thee. But we know a nation's made up of individuals. And therefore, Lord, we pray that we would have the faith of Elijah and the fire would fall and we'd know what this means to confront our generation with the fire. Oh, bless us now, we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Some of you, I know, have been in Israel. Maybe you've been up at Mount Carmel. Now, when you think of a mountain, it's not a mountain like that. It's a high plateau. I've been there. It's a high plateau, and you can just imagine how thousands would have gathered years ago in Elijah's day. Thousands of people. The people have been called together. And you can see the people waiting in expectancy. And a hush gathers over the crowd as the priests of Baal come. 450 with their ornate, beautiful robes, as history tells us they would have worn. Oh, it looked so impressive. And then the king would have arrived with his courtiers, and people would have looked at the very important king. And then they would have waited, and this man dressed in rough-looking clothes came along. Elijah claimed to be the prophet of Jehovah. He appeared on the scene. My, there was nobody hated as much as Elijah. And the crowd have gathered. And they realize that it's going to be a confrontation between the priests of Baal and Elijah. You see, the worship of Baal, and we can't go into the whole background of that, it's all through the Old Testament, but it was a false religion. Worship the bull. It has a lot to do, surprisingly enough, and we don't have time to go with this, with evolution. You say, it's contrary, is it not? No, it's not. Because evolution, the idea that things evolved from the water, from this, and that's what all these strange religions taught, that we all came from different things, the Egyptians out of the Nile, and then the worked into a man and so on. But anyway, Baalism, a false religion, worshipping the bull and so on, worship the sun, worship the moon, worship creation, not the creator. And they're gathered. Now, the Baal worship, it was the official religion. Remember that. It was the official religion. The 450, these prophet priests, they were fed at the king's table. In other words, they were paid by the government, the state religion. It was not only the official religion, it was very ornate in its practices that attracted people with the beauty of the pomp and the ceremony. It was also an organized religion. Think of these 450 there, very organized. Ah, but it was an oppressive religion, because they wanted to destroy the faith of those who believed in Jehovah. They wanted to make Baal worship the only faith in the land. And of course, Jezebel, who had married Ahab, had come from another part of the land, and she was a Baal worshipper, and she was trying to introduce this religion that was opposed to the religion of Jehovah. So that's the background of this original, or this worship. Now you can imagine the priests of Baal looking at Elijah with hatred. He had dared to denounce them. He had dared even to ridicule them. And when Ahab saw Elijah coming, he looked at him with intense dislike, because he had earlier said, "Elijah, you're the troublemaker. You're the troublemaker. There's been no rain for 3 years. It's your fault." Elijah said, "No, it's not. You've troubled Israel." But the king didn't like Elijah, and he looked at him with great fear. But I am sure he looked at him with fear, with dislike. Fear, because he knew that oftentimes what Elijah said came true. But what I want you to think about is this. Do you know the majority of the people there that day? They were not in with, yes, a great company, the Baal worshippers. But the majority were sort of a multitude that weren't committed 100% to Baal worship. But they weren't committed 100% to worshipping Jehovah either. They're the vast, indifferent crowd. On Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, we listened to the requests. And as I heard some of the requests in the prayer meeting, it reminded me of this story. Because it was prayed something like this. We think of our land that there are many who dislike the Bible, who have a hatred for the gospel, who hate the Bible when it speaks of God's commandments and God's law, and there's people have a hatred, and that's true. It's hard to take it in, but if you're brought up in the Christian church and trust in Christ, it's hard for you to realize that there are people in our land who dislike totally the whole preaching that we are sinners. And they get really annoyed. "What? I'm a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I never murdered anybody. How dare you? How dare these evangelical preachers go along telling we're all sinners? No, we're not." And they get very annoyed. And when you say the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior, that there's no other way to be accepted before God, there's no other way to have your sins forgiven, you cannot have eternal life, you cannot be in heaven unless you come by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the shedding of His blood on Calvary and the fact that He died for sin. There is no other way. All other ways are false. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." There are some people very annoyed at that. I've had occasion sometimes being a pastor to bump into people like that and just to talk quietly with them and see their faces getting angry. I think of one group in Banbridge once on the street. They were the ones stopping people. They were from Hare Krishna, and they started to talk how they worshipped. "Oh, we believe in Christ. We believe in Baha'i. We believe in Muhammad." I said, "No, hold on. Christ said He's the only way. And if you don't believe He's the only way, you're dishonoring Him." And they became very annoyed. I said, "But you can't have it two ways. Christ is not like Muhammad. Certainly not like Muhammad. And He's greater than Moses, because Christ said He's the only way." So people get angry. But then it was prayed this in the prayer meeting. But there are so many people out in Newton Ards and other places. And the word from memory was, they're indifferent. Isn't that true? Majority of people, they just drift along. They don't give any thought to eternity. And I'm thinking tonight, because we've been asked to pray for our families, especially. And I'm thinking today of many who were brought up under the gospel. And they know the truth. They were taught the truth. Maybe by godly parents. Maybe by being coming along to a gospel preaching church. And they've learnt memory verses, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." They know that verse. They know, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." They've heard the story that Christ was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Maybe they even learnt the verse where Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And those people know the way. They have been taught the way. And you know, they are illustrated by these people in Elijah's day. You see, Elijah addresses the people. He's addressing the people. Who were these people who gathered? They were those who knew the Old Testament law. They had heard the law of God. They had heard about Jehovah. They had heard that your sacrifices were to be offered. They had heard the promises of a coming Redeemer. Of course they had. They had been taught by faithful prophets like Elijah and those before him. They knew the truth. Just as there are many people in our land, on the back of their mind, buried in their consciousness, they know the truth of the Word of God. They know they need to be saved. They know they need to come to Christ. But, Baalism, this organized, ornate, official religion was being taught. And they're being swayed. What is this Baal-type religion? It's what we can call get-alongism. That's probably not a word, but we'll make it up anyway. Get-alongism. That's what I mean by that is, all religions are true. It doesn't matter what you believe. Sure, one religion is as good as another. You shouldn't criticize anybody's faith. We're all going the same way. All roads lead to heaven. And so what I'm saying is, get the group to whom Elijah is speaking to. He's not speaking to the prophets of Baal. That's not who he's speaking to. Now, he has a word for them, yes, later. And he's not even speaking to Ahab. He knows what Ahab's like. But he's speaking to that vast crowd who are just kind of indifferent. They kind of know the truth, yes, Jehovah, but, sure, we'll try Baal. It's what we'd say today, a common expression, they're hedging their bets. We'll try a little bit of this religion, a little bit of that religion, and we'll just try our best and stick with both, and sure, we'll keep safe. And so here he is, and look what he says to them here in this text. He says to them, it's time to take sides. It's time to take sides. What he says is in verse 21, how long halt ye between two opinions? It's time to take sides. One or the other positions. Which one will it be? Because these people don't know which to go with. They're undecided. Will we have Baalism? Or will we follow our father's religion? Our father's faith. Which will it be? Oh, I wish I had time to go in to what the Baal religion taught. I think the most dramatic is, in fact, some years ago I wrote an article about this. I was struck, it must be 20 years ago, reading an encyclopedia about the Old Testament times on Baal worship. And I was astounded. I'll not go into the whole quote, but you know the man, very educated man called Geikie, who had studied ancient languages, Phoenician and so on, and how people worship. You know what he said Baal worship used to be? This will startle you. He said there would often be a large stage-like place, and they would have music with a thump, thump, thump of a beat. And it would be loud, loud music with various instruments and drums and so on, beating away until the people got into a frenzy, jumping up and down, and they would go into trances. And it said it was especially noticeable that priests of Baal, the men, would dress like women and put on lots of makeup and dress up like women. And many of the women priestesses would dress up like men. And they'd prance around the platform with this heavy, hypnotic-type music until the worshippers had got themselves into a trance by jumping around and getting all excited. Now, I've never been at a heavy metal rock concert, but from what I've read in papers, I thought, it's not so far out, is it? Not so far out, because there's parts of the world, even if you know in some religions, that's the way it goes. Do people get into a trance? So Baalism is up to date. Well, three things I want to say very quickly about this. Three things. How long halt you between two opinions? Number one, it's a false position. Two opinions. That's false. You can't have both. You can't have both. They're opposite. It was a false position. Because if one's wrong, the other's right. This is a very, very false position they were taking. I said already, there are those that say, oh well, this is the way to go. All religions are okay. Doesn't matter what you believe. I was listening this week on the radio, just travelling somewhere, and I put it to Radio 4, is it? And they're very interested about Hinduism. And you know what it said? I didn't know this myself. I had to look it up to check it out. It said that Ganges, it was actually in the river Ganges, and how people would wash in it. I knew that. People wash in the Ganges. They actually believe that if they go and wash in the Ganges River, their sins will be remitted. Their sins will be pardoned. And that is the official teaching of Hinduism. They said that when Queen Victoria was crowned, a leading Maharaja from India made the largest silver containers ever made. They're still in the museum. And so many thousand gallons of Ganges water came with him when he came to England to the coronation of Queen Victoria. Way, way back then, all the long journey by ship. Because if you drink the Ganges water, it'll take away your sins. I'm not making this up, it was on the program. Oh yeah, and they interviewed different Hindu leaders. And then they said this, the Ganges River came down from out there in the heavens. Now, you may laugh at this. Do you know this? You know what some of the Hindus teach? You know how it happened? The God, and there's many thousands of gods, the God Vishnu, have you heard of Vishnu? V-I-S-H-N-U. He stubbed his toe on the shell of an egg and caused a hole in our Earth's atmosphere, and all this water came down from heaven, and that's the Ganges River. Don't think any of you believe it, do you? I'm not making that up. You go and check it out. And the program went on talking to different Hindu people in England saying, oh yes, we try and make a pilgrimage, and yes, we can buy the Ganges water now through the internet. And we can have it sent to us in bottles. And if we mix it to 10 parts of water and we take it, it'll remit our sins and we can start afresh. How can that be true? There's only one way. But you see, we're being told today, officially, that it doesn't really matter what you believe. I came across a statement by a certain, he claims to be an evangelical, and he said this, listen very carefully. Let us, for once and all, nail the lie that you can love a person and hate their religion. How can I love a person if I despise the thing they hold most dear? I must respect their faith and their religion. It's a lie from the pit to say you can love someone and yet hate their religion. No, it's not. No, it's not. Tolerance used to mean I give you the right to believe what you want and to practice your religion. That's what we believe in. But tolerance means I've the right to say you're wrong. You're wrong. Do you think Elijah went up on the Mount Carmel and says, oh, like Prophet Baal, I respect your religion. And of course, your way is good to get to God too. No, it's not. You can love people. We ought to love people. Hindus, no matter where they're from, there ought to be a love for them. But love for them dictates that we have to say it's a false position for you to say Hinduism or so-called Christianity that says just do the best you can, live a good life, love your neighbour, be kind, and God will be pleased and bring you to heaven. We can't say that both are right, but they're not. They're not right. Both can't be right. It's false. And number two, it's foolish. Do you see it says there, why halt ye? Halt ye. It was foolish. You see, halt is a very interesting word. If you have your Bible there, you'll probably see in verse 26, you remember the prophets of Baal were leaping up and down on their altar, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And they leaped up and down. And you can maybe heard preachers talk about how, and the word, they're leaping and they're, can you see the contortions of their body? as they're jumping here and jumping there and going back and forward, and you say, how ridiculous, and they're cutting themselves and they're leaping about like madmen would say. They're so foolish. Well, you see that word leaped? It's exactly the same word translated halted. Exactly the same word. What Elijah is saying to those crowd of people, listen, one minute you're here, the next minute you're over here. One minute you're here, you say you believe in the faith of your fathers. The next minute, then you're living for materialism. It's a foolish. It's foolish. It's time to make up your mind. It's time to take sides, because you're acting in a stupid manner. You're acting in a very silly manner. I remember years ago, my dad used to tell me when he was a boy, you know, they used to tell stories in those days, and he says somebody told him a story about, only made up of course, this is only stories, and he said, you know, one farmer, he put a few duck eggs under a hen that was setting, and when the little birds came out, they had one web foot and one foot like a hen. And the farmer went down, and there was the lake, and it was going round the edge of the lake, you know, the web, like the duck, and the other, well, of course, you know, that's ridiculous. That's a monstrosity. It could never happen. It happens with humans. Oh, I'll keep some religion on Sunday, maybe. And I'll say I believe in my Father's God. Yes, I do believe in the Bible, but I live for the world. I live for the world. It's a foolish position. It's foolish. What Elijah's saying, look, make up your mind. Be one or the other. We'd say today, be a believer. Trust in Christ. Be committed to Him. Stand up for Him. Make it clear where you stand. It's time to take sides. Time to take sides. Scandinavians have a folklore. You know that lovely furry creature that you love as a pet? A bat. Now, it's only made up, but I think there's a moral to the story. They have a story to tell children that the birds and the animals had a war. And a wee creature called the bat, it didn't know which side it was on. They kept changing sides. So it was cursed and became a bat. Everybody despises a bat. You see, when you don't take sides, you end up both sides being against you. It's a foolish position. Foolish position. And it's foolish because I'm thinking of this indifferent crowd. We're thinking today of families. And my heart goes out, and I'm not saying it judgmentally. I'm saying it in love. I know of so many, and they grew up in Christian circles. Maybe their parents love the Lord, and they've got away from the Lord. But they know enough in their mind that, yes, it's not wrong. I know my father's and mother's God and their Savior. I was taught it's true, and there's that within my heart that's pulling. Ah, but there's so much out there in the world today. The world is telling me, no, no, the Bible's false, and the world is telling me this, and the world is telling me just live for time, just live for materialism. But it's foolish. It's foolish. You can't live for both. You can't live for both. You have to make up your mind. It's time to make up your mind. That's what Elijah's saying here. Make up your mind which you are. Make up your mind which you serve. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said it was foolish. One day He said, listen, you can't serve God or mammon. Mammon's an idea of materialism. Do you know in Lebanon, what we call Lebanon today, when Christ said that, there was actually a temple. And inside that temple, history tells us there was a great idol, and people worshipped it. Now, what they were worshipping was the concept behind the idol. Living for the here and now. Living to make wealth. Now, there's nothing wrong. A Christian can be wealthy. But the idea is that's all you live for. And Christ said, you can't. You can't live for the here and now and materialism and live for Christ. Because whatever you look to for happiness or you trust in, that's your God. The Lord put it this way, if you're not for me, with me, you're against me. So Elijah said, look, it's a false position. It's a foolish position. How long? You know what that tells me? It was a fearful position. Why? How long are you going to go on like this? Because there's danger and death and delay. That's why. Because the time could come when you're suddenly cut off, and that without remedy. And there's no opportunity now. Oh, you may think you're sort of in the middle, indifferent. But really, if you're not for Christ, you're against Him. And it can be too late. You'll hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It's too late. It's too late. It's a fearful position. For 3 years, God had been speaking, because they were Israelites, different than today, of course. God had told Israel, if you depart from the Lord and worship false gods, then I'll hold back the rain. And there'd been a drought for 3 long years. Think of it, 3 years, no rain. Of course that spoke to them. But they didn't listen. Wonder how long times God's spoken to some people, 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, and they haven't listened. Oh, it can be a fatal position. How long? Oh, we'd love to go out as we thought today of our land and tell a generation that grew up hearing the gospel and yet today sees them far, far away. And you say, look, you need to come back. You need to realize that it is true what you heard as a child. You do need to turn to the Lord. Trust Him. Don't listen to the false philosophies of today. Because I'll tell you why it's so important for our land. We're thinking of the land today too. We've been praying for our nation. You know why? Because the numbers of that group that Elijah was talking to and what I'm speaking about are dwindling every year. You see, I'm thinking especially today of those that we know, and I'm thinking of my generation, and they grew up in good sound Sunday schools and churches, but they kind of turned away. There's still enough maybe of that, what they've heard, to maybe send children along to Sunday school. But yet everywhere you hear today, Sunday school numbers are dropping. Why is that? Because that generation I'm talking about who heard the gospel, that's dwindling every year. Because the generation that's growing up in our towns and in our country is a generation that know nothing about the Bible, that know nothing about the gospel hymns, that know nothing about Sunday schools. More and more as I go through and meet people from other denominations, you know what they tell me? The Sunday schools are plummeting. Those that go into schools, and we do have Christian workers full time who go into the schools, number of them, and they'll tell you some of the children they meet in the classes and assemblies, they know nothing at all today. Nothing. That's why it's so important that we reach reach them who know nothing, teach them, but to reach the generation that still have in the back of their mind, as it were, that knowledge that they gained as children, and confront them. How did Elijah confront them? Well, we're told how. The fire fell. That's how he confronted them. The fire fell. They were gathered, and they're now, will I go back to my father's faith? Will I really trust in Jehovah as my God? Or will I depend upon Baal? Or will I just keep going the way I am, trying to be in both camps at the one time? Elijah's saying, you can't. The one God that answers by fire. And the fire fell. And Elijah prayed, and he offered the animal. And you know what it says, verse 36, the time of the evening sacrifice. Do you know down in Jerusalem, at that very moment, the priest in the temple, you remember Israel was a northern kingdom at this time, the priest was taking the lamb, the afternoon lamb, evening's round about 3 o'clock actually, and he was cutting the throat, and he was shedding its blood, and then he was putting the lamb upon the fire, and the carcass was being burnt. So Elijah has wept the sacrifice, and he calls, Lord, show yourself by sending fire. And God sent fire and consumed the offering. Now, maybe that doesn't mean much to us today or to you. Of course, if you've heard this preached on, you know what it means. It meant something to those people. You see, they were Jews. They knew when the tabernacle was built
Moses didn't strike a match, but when they killed the animal, shed the blood, they put it on the altar, and God sent fire from heaven. They knew Sodom was destroyed by fire. Fire, our God is a consuming fire. Fire speaks of judgment. Fire speaks of God's wrath against sin. It fell upon the substitute. They knew way back in Gideon's time, you remember the offering put on the rock? Fire fell from heaven. They remembered in King David's time when he put the offering in the threshing floor, God sent fire from heaven and the plague was stopped. God's justice was appeased. They remembered at the dedication of the temple in Solomon's day what happened. They killed the animal and fire fell from heaven and God vindicated it. And there's a picture of the coming sacrifice, the substitute dying. How do we confront this generation? There's only one way. There's only one way we have. Pray for this generation, yes. The only way we can confront this generation is this. Take them to where the fire fell. We must tell them in loving terms, go to Calvary. And tell them that on another day, at the same time of the day, the exact same time of the day as Elijah hundreds of years before prayed and asked for the fire to fall, we need to go and tell them that one day outside the city wall of Jerusalem, the perfect Lamb of God shed his blood voluntarily. And he was placed, as it were, upon the altar. And that fire of God that represents wrath and represents justice, fair justice against my sin, it fell upon Christ. And we have to confront them and tell them, look, remember the stories you heard as a child? Of course, if they've never heard it, we explain it. Do you know we're sinners? When you look at that awful sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary, that's what your sin deserves. See, they need to understand they're sinners. We need to tell them about the horror of Christ's death, what he suffered. That's what our sin deserves. But then tell them that the fire has fallen upon Christ. But the difference is, he put out the fire. And the way we confront this generation hasn't changed. And it'll not change. We have to preach the gospel. And we have to urge them to repent. And to look away to Christ and tell them the good news of the gospel is this, that if they will turn and believe that at Calvary the fire of God against your sin, it fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took the sinner's hell and he took the sinner's wrath, and if you will trust him, that is the way. And we have to tell them in love, there's no other way. And if people say, oh, but I go to church now and again and I try and do the best we can, it's not that we dislike people, but we have to say, you're wrong. You're wrong. They'll not save you. Someone comes along and says, oh, but as long as you're baptized, as long as you're this or that, you'll be all right. You're wrong. You must go to the place where the fire fell. You have to come and know Christ as your Savior. Let's pray that we'll have that opportunity in our day to tell many, many people of the gospel.